Well, let's get these slides up. There we go. We are in the book of Proverbs. I point this out every week, but it's very important to point this out because this is a different kind of a book. This is a perfect book for you to work with by yourself or with your wife on a rotating basis. Now, what do I mean by rotating basis? I mean that you go through it and you go back and you start again. Because every time you read it, there's more that comes out. But this is a book with no events. Chronological order isn't there. It's not a narrative. It's not historical, prophetic, doctrinal. It doesn't pertain to the law. It is a certain type of Hebrew poetry that's comparing and contrasting, and usually couplets. The main theme is wisdom from God versus man's sin nature. As a matter of fact, that is the theme. Now, man's sin nature is often referred to in the world as human nature. It's the same thing. And in addition to all of these points, another major point here, which we will be examining as well, many topical examples in which you can break down. There's an awful lot of Proverbs on adultery. And I mentioned this last week. Why is that? I just want to repeat this. Why so much on adultery? It's all over the place in the book of Proverbs.
It's all over the place in society.
Oh, but it's getting better.
What book are you in?
What's that?
What book are you in?
The Bible.
Oh, I don't think it's getting better.
Okay, I agree. That was what's called a facetious interrogative question. But it is not getting better. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And in a certain sense, it's almost accepted in the world. And there are other topics, the mouth, marriage, laziness, and so forth. And if we have time today after we finish what we're going to do with the congruent text, let's go on to talk about one of the topics. And I forgot what it is. What was the topic? Well, it was something or other. Anyway, it wasn't memory. I think it was honor. But anyway, we'll see, right? Okay. Here is a basic outline of a book that's very difficult to outline because of the things I've already said. Wisdom and folly are contrasted in the first 9 chapters. A little bit different than the rest of the book. Then we have the Proverbs of Solomon, written and set in order by himself in 10 through 24. And many of these are comparative or contrastive proverbs. The wicked does this, the good does this. And then we have the Proverbs of Solomon set in order by the men of Hezekiah about 2 centuries later in chapters 25 through 29. And then we have an oracle of Agur, I suppose, is the way you pronounce that fella. Unknown sage in chapter 30. And then they have the Proverbs of a mother to Lemuel is the last one, which does contain the section on a good wife. I mean, it's a checklist. I'm going to copy that down sometime, see what it's like. Okay, today we're going to talk about, again, I just touched on this last week. I didn't touch on it enough. Things God hates examined, and the key word there is examine. That means critical thinking. Christians are the best critical thinkers in the world because we have access to the truth, right? Through the Holy Spirit, through the inspired word that we read, and God gives us enlightenment on that. And then we're going to do a very brief survey of chapter 9, which is wisdom's feast and folly's funeral. Came to the dead end there, didn't I? All right, now, and third, it's the heart. It's the heart. It's not honor. It starts with an H. Big deal, right? Okay. All right, would somebody read these 2 verses for us? Yes, ma'am. All right, so let's concentrate on that first verse for a minute. Are there six things the Lord hates, or are there seven? Who said yes? You're pretty close. I can't get any further than that. There's two different ways to look at this, and that's why I wanted to go over it a little more carefully. An abomination is obviously something that also the Lord hates. But is everything the Lord hates an abomination to him? And I have to say it probably is. But is there any order in this that we can take from the fact that six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him? Some people think it's true. Some don't. Some think there is an order of significance in these seven things. Some don't. But a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Why would God hate a proud look? I thought we were supposed to be all we can be. I think we're supposed to, like, what is it called? Empower ourselves. By the way, if anybody knows how to do that, I'd love it. I'd like to plug myself in somewhere and get a little more energy. What's a proud look? Why does God hate it? That's a question for you guys. If I tell you, it's, you know, it's going to roll off your back. Yeah.
Well, I'm going to go with the rest of the what you have up there.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times when you see these people, these Christians who are being persecuted or even killed, the people that are doing that, the look they give them, that's kind of what I'm thinking of that God would hate.
I mean, a look of...
The look that they give these innocent Christians.
Like they're doing the right thing.
Yeah, like they're doing God's
right.
Work for them and they're getting rid of the...
Right. Exactly. That would be part of it. But in a more general way, what do we need to be proud of?
Christ.
Exactly. Our standing in Christ. We can, I think, be very happy about that. But as far as pride here, I think what he's talking about is I'm right because I'm me, and you're wrong because you're you. No, I'm kidding. Yes?
When I think of that, I think of a narcissist.
Which is a?
Someone who's all about themselves. That it's really all about me. Nothing else matters. That
yeah.
Something happens that satisfies me in one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
It's good, otherwise it stinks.
I agree. Narcissists are certainly like that. I'd call them sociopaths, but... Whatever the case, the Bible gives us more information on it than psychology ever will. Yes?
I don't know why these are so confined. I mean, I don't know that a proud look is an actual physical look that your face forms into.
Mm-hmm.
It is. I think these are all abominations that some of us can step into if we're not careful.
Well,
a lying tongue is such innocent blood. I mean, yeah. How often are we not paying attention because we're being arrogant and we take advantage?
Everybody says that. We all think that. We have a human nature or a sin nature. Well, we don't all think that. Through God's grace, we don't think that. But it is part of the sin nature to think that.
I find it interesting that we start with pride.
Right.
You know, pride is the sin of heaven and the sin of earth. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The sin that was committed in heaven was Lucifer.
That's a good point. Mm-hmm.
And yet pride is the thing that caused the fall of angels and caused the fall of man. And it's so something to be aware of.
We all have the tendency to think we're pretty good people, don't we? It's not my job, by the way. There's only one person I can affect in this regard. It's not my job to go around and say, well, you're to this or you're to that or you're to this. Except for my grandkids, but they don't listen to me anyway. So what I'm trying to say is, who's the one person I can have the most effect on? Me. Sometimes we think we're going to have an effect on somebody else, but you probably won't. But do you know a proud look when you see it? Okay. A proud look infers there's pride underneath the look, and that's the main problem. There's a self-sufficient pride, like, because it's me, I should get a break. Like the guy I used to room with in college. This guy was proud. He was a good guy. I mean, he was big, strong, athletic, kind of like me. No, I'm kidding. We'd order a pizza. There'd be like four or five order a pizza, and he'd want half of it, even though we all paid our share, because he figured he just deserved it. Oh, he says, I work out a lot. And, I mean, he wasn't kidding. He really thought he deserved it. And here's another thing. Pride can lead to lying. And, Mac Jr., as you said, the shedding of innocent blood. Because if you think about it, if your pride is that great, and in order to keep you in a position you want to be in, you have to kill somebody, doesn't one thing lead to the other in a certain way? Hands that shed innocent blood, of course, we're talking about murder there. A heart that devises wicked plans. Now, don't you sit back sometimes and worry that somewhere in somebody's basement there's some guy or gal just wanting to know what they can do to make your life miserable? You ever think of that? They actually spend a lot of time thinking about it. You know what I mean? So the thing about it is, people have tried to destroy other people over petty things. You know? Like you name it. I mean, a flower vase. Have you not seen this in your own lives? That, you know, you have people within a family and somebody gets mad because it's the wrong kind of paperclip? That's maybe a little too petty, but maybe not. What's that? I don't recognize Black Friday. I just pretend it's white. Or normal. Talking about the day. There's sunlight in a day. Yes. Well, the Holy Spirit rejects that thinking. Thank God. My mother, she was saved near the end of her life. Her husband was the brother of a lady who married a dentist. And the lady that married the dentist, I could tell, thought she was just a tad better than everybody else. And that drove my mom nuts. And every time I would stop by, I would get an hour and a half of how bad this woman is. And I finally said, Mom, she is not going to wake up one day and go, oh, what an idiot I've been. What an idiot. I've been making all these mistakes dealing with this nice woman. I said, she's not going to do that. That's not the way it works. You just have to pray to the Lord for some kind of a solution. Feet that are swift in running to evil. That sounds like junior high school, doesn't it? How many of you guys, when you were kids, ever pulled a little bit of mischief out in the neighborhood and then ran away? Okay. But if you get to be an adult, you know, those things should be in the past. But feet that are swift and running toward evil is what the point is here, not away from it. So, you know, if somebody comes up and says, hey, that old man down the street, you know, that sits out there and smokes a pipe, he leaves his tobacco outside. Let's go get that tobacco and throw it in the creek. And I said, okay, I'll help you. And I did. Yes.
Excuse me, if I may tell a little true story.
Go ahead.
A couple of days ago at work, we were talking, a group of people, I should have asked some people, but we were visiting a long time at work. Some of the guys were talking about an incident that happened a few months ago over Hawaii.
Mm-hmm.
That every some of the people at work were talking about what would they do in those 45 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And man, it's kind of interesting the things that they will come up with. And they were all ideas of running to evil.
Really?
Right, I got 45 minutes to leave. What am I going to do? Well, I want to max out my credit cards, you know?
Yeah.
I'm thinking, okay, so you're going to get in front of the computer on Amazon to order something that you never get. Right, and that was the most benign kind of things, you know? But it was interesting to
yeah.
How I got 45 minutes to...
Too bad.
And what I'm going to do is just...
Right. Right. That's a worldly view, as we call it. And it is out there, no doubt about it. And then there's always the false witness who speaks lies. Of course, if they're a false witness, they're going to be speaking lies. And sometimes people will say, well, I didn't really tell the truth because I didn't think you'd understand it, which is another excuse for doing the lying, right? So God does not... approve of this, of course, a false witness who speaks lies, because they go on the record, and it reminds me of social media, okay? I don't know. I mean, you have your opinion, I have mine. I don't have any social media. I don't want to argue with anybody anymore. And I know that there's been cases where there have been people whose reputations have been damaged because somebody's jealous or they're mad at them or something, and all this stuff gets going. And it's almost like you can't reverse it. There's no accountability yet in the processes we have. I think there will be in time, maybe, but maybe not. So social media is a trap unless you're very, very careful. Because if you get on there and get in some kind of an argument, you know, somebody is going to be in their basement saying, this person, you know. And one, and this is the last one who sows discord among brethren. Some people, some of the commentators think that is the primary thing. That is the abomination. That the other ones kind of lead to the one that sows discord among the brethren. Not everybody agrees with that. Some believe that all seven are equally bad. Some believe that pride is the one that is responsible for all of them in a cascade. But no matter the case... how do you sow discord among brethren?
Well, gossip could be a way.
Right. All the other stuff, you know. And this could refer to brethren here, meaning within one's own family, taking family in the general sense, one in their own family. So, I've noticed there's something called a sibling rivalry. I have never seen siblings that don't have some kind of rivalry. I mean, but my two youngest granddaughters are either, you know, playing together and hugging each other or trying to knock each other's brains out. That's sibling rivalry. Actually, they have more chromosomal content in common than any two people on earth, except their older sister. So... let me ask you this to the mothers and fathers out there. Do you have boys that are brothers that sometimes fight one another? Okay. Or girls that fight their sisters? All right. But sowing discord doesn't necessarily mean that. It means you're doing something on purpose to make somebody else look bad. And then you're trying to... act as if you're above all that. Oh, look how silly that person is, right? This one really is something God hates.
Yeah, and Jim, if I may, you know, the idea of souls, that's a kind of present tense. This person, this is a process.
Exactly.
That they go about in order to bring, to destroy a relationship.
I went to a party the other night. I'm taking the role of a woman here. I don't know why, it just came to me. By the way, I have an X and Y chromosome. I rest my case. That's it. You got an X, you're female. No exceptions. You got XY, you're male. That's it. If you look into scientific information, there is no other choice once you get to that point. It's they used to be able to discover a Jane Doe or a John Doe who were dead by their skeletal shape, perhaps, or size. They don't have to do that anymore. You can determine the sex of a skeleton by taking the DNA, even from tiny little chromosomal particles. And if it says there are two X's, that's a woman or a female. That's it. There is no other evidence that's necessary. If you find an XY, that means it's a male, period. And that does not change. So you can't sell me on some superficial, made-up arc of hypocrisy where somebody's going to walk around and say, well, I identify as a woman. You know, that's going on in our society, right? You're with me on that, right? Okay? Ain't true. And you can prove it. All these people have always said, well, science trumps the Bible. Science, boy, that's it, you know. Okay, well, what does science tell you is a male? Well, that's not that simple. Yeah, it is. But let's go on here to chapter 9. Wisdom builds her house. Could somebody read those three verses? Yes, ma'am. Okay, in the scope of chapter 9, this is setting the scene as to what wisdom, figuratively as a female here, is doing in order to let people know what wisdom is. Now, what would you call what she's doing here? Preparing a feast, absolutely. So she's got a house, okay? And it's not just any house. It has seven pillars. Now, certain commentators try to place this into a larger theological background, like it's the seven pillars of the church or the seven sacraments of the church or whatever. No, seven pillars, in this case, there is no figurative speech regarding the actual sentence. She has actually made seven pillars. That means it's big. That's what it means. It's big. And then she has slaughtered her meat. She's gone to the trouble to slaughter the meat. And I have a note in here from, I don't know, somebody that says it was a man's job back in the Old Testament. Isn't it nice to watch me turn pages? That's why I don't use notes very often. I get lost. Well, look, my grandmother was pretty good at that. Remember the old days with the chickens? Like that, and they walk, run around the yard until they drop. So, but I think the idea here is in this context, this is a female who is going to the trouble of actually slaughtering her own meat for this feast she's going to give to these people. And she's mixed her wine. Now, so this is going to be a drunken party. We obviously know that because there's wine. Is that correct? Why not? Why not serve, like, Diet Coke?
They drank what was available.
True.
Wine was the common drink because water was particularly bad.
Exactly. And the form of wine that was used at feasts depended upon the purpose of the feast. And in many cases, the wine was mixed in a huge ratio to water. And like you said, that's because of you didn't know about the water. I mean, it could be contaminated if you put a little bit of wine in there. Mix it up, the chances of, you know, it having bad repercussions in your stomach are less. And wine is usually associated with festive affairs, but we're not talking about, you know, somebody going into drunkenness here. She's also furnished her table. It's all set and ready to go. She has sent out her maidens. Now, what does that mean? Why did she send her maidens out? Correct. Did everybody hear what she said? That gives you a chance to answer now.
That's like when you send a text message to your friends.
Yeah. She has sent maidens out, well-dressed women that walk up to you and say, wisdom is inviting you to a feast. Will you please come? And she, wisdom herself, cries out from the highest places of the city. I mean, she is letting everybody know. She's letting everybody know what? Who could read these three for us? Mickey?
Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding.
Thank you. So it's particularly aimed at the simple. So if you accept this invitation, you're admitting you're simple, right? It's as simple as that. But what she's basically saying is, if you want wisdom, look, I build a house, right? I slaughtered the meats ready to go. I've got the wine set up right here. The table's set up, and I've sent these nice young girls out to invite you. Will you please come? And she's doing everything she possibly can to get you to do what? Go to the feast. She wants you to go. It's not like, well, I guess if you can come. You know, it's like she's reaching out. Wisdom is reaching out. God is reaching out. Get wisdom. And when she says, come eat of my bread, that, of course, is figurative language, and drink of the wine I have mixed, she's speaking again in figurative terms. If you're inviting somebody to a feast, they have to have something to eat. And the bread could be anything. I mean, it's not just bread, it's food and plenty of wine. You can have whatever you want. Have a seat, sit down, okay? But to do that, you have to forsake foolishness. Now, who wants to do that? Don't you ever want to go kind of nutty? Foolish? Don't you want to be foolish sometimes? Just want to play around at home and, you know, put on that funny hat and do that little thing you do, right? That's not what it means, actually. Foolishness here is a way of life. It's the guy that says, I never get an even break. And then his friend says, that's because you don't deserve an even break. Because you don't take care of yourself. You don't take responsibility for yourself. You know, all you got to do is look, and I try not to, because the guy looks like a dirty cop to me, but there's a show called Dr. Phil. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And I think it's mostly fake, but actually you get some insights if you happen to watch it for 5 minutes, where somebody will come up and they had a young female on there who was like 17, and she had hit her mother, and she never obeyed, and she stole her mother's car, and she stole her mother's money, and she stayed out when she shouldn't have, and she took drugs, and she smoked cigarettes, and she had marijuana, and she had boys in her room. And, of course, what did her mother do? Nothing. She just wanted to let her know that she was there and she understood. And at least to his credit, he said, gee, I think that might be a mistake. So, I'll make a long story short, they all agreed we should have done something, and then they sent her to, I don't know, some place to help her, I guess. But if you do forsake foolishness, what's the consequences? It's right there. Forsake foolishness, what's the consequences? Live. Live well if you forsake foolishness. Why? Because you'll have wisdom. And you go in the way of understanding. Have you ever had a problem pop up and you haven't got the slightest idea how to solve it? Thank you. I have them all the time. But what's the first thing we should do?
Pray.
Pray to the Lord. Usually the problem that you hear about isn't the problem. It's just the tip of the iceberg. There's more to it than that, but you don't know it yet. So you pray to the Lord. You know, Lord, I'm not capable of dealing with this. I need your help. Please guide me. And as things go along, you'll find that the solution to the problem is maybe there isn't a problem. Or maybe the problem isn't what you originally thought. I don't know. You're supposed to be wise now, right? And you will make the right choice. Sometimes, what are you going to do if you have a problem and the only options are bad? Well, I'm sorry to tell you this. Your mother is in a coma. We could keep her alive indefinitely on, mechanically. but she will feel some pain. But there is a chance, a very slim one, that she may come out of it, and we should know in the next 6 months. So then they turn to look at you and say, what do you want us to do? Is that a tough one?
Yes.
Yeah, it is a tough one. Okay. I had that problem once myself, so it's tough. You need to go in the way of understanding. And the way of understanding is God's way. You know, in the army, they used to say, there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and there's the army's way. Which was neither the right way or the wrong way. The army never bought soap. You had to put soap in little things and then turn the thing and have it, you know, come out like that. So, but this is the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is the way of God. And you have access to God. Do you not have access to God? Any times, 24/7, you have access to God. That, remember that cover between the Holy of Holies, that covered the Holy of Holies, which was a big curtain that thick? What happened when the Lord was crucified, as far as believers are concerned? Ripped in two. It's not there anymore. You don't need to go out and seek a high priest. You already have one. And he's already opened that up. And there's nothing keeping you from going in, getting on your knees and praying to the Lord, asking for his help, for his blessing. That, in fact, is the way of understanding. Or I could just ask my wife. I'm just joking. That's probably not a good joke. All right. I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. I'm also a little dizzy because of the medications I take. It's not that I've had a little wine to get into this. So. Okay, now here we go. These are some interesting verses. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. This is God's wisdom in black and white. Well, first of all, what's a scoffer? Right. In an aggressive way. What are you supposed to do with these people?
Some advice I received early on in my career was if an idiot is talking, let him.
Yeah. You can turn around and walk off.
Yeah, because no sense in joining in and becoming that idiot.
It'll become worse. It's just like when you get a little something on the table that you try to clean up and it just spreads and spreads and spreads. And then he says, wisdom says, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. But isn't that kind of fun? I mean, you got to have a little fun in life, right? Can't you go around telling people you're a two-timer, you're a home wrecker, you're a cheater, you're a liar, you're scum, you're bad. But it says here, if you rebuke a wicked man, you get harmed. Now, how do you get harmed by rebuking a wicked man? Well, what makes you think about wickedness? Is that a good idea? Think about wickedness? You want to go home and write down 50,000 ways people can be wicked? I mean, is that going to be good for you?
Jim, I think of that is circumstantial. Whatever the circumstances are,
Yeah.
Talk to yourself how that's going to happen. Well, depending on the circumstances.
Exactly. It's a general proposition. And in general, you don't want, if somebody's doing something in a wicked way, you don't want to be in that person's presence giving them a speech. Because your mind, your heart is on that subject. And there might be repercussions for you. Absolutely. Think you're better than everybody else, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And you're not.
That's right. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Oh, they wouldn't do that, would they? Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. This is what we call a comparative couplet. This is correcting a scoffer, and also, in a sense, correcting or rebuking a wise man, you get two different results. Absolutely different. a scoffer is not going to like you because you point out his mistakes. You're now on his list. Now you're the problem, you see. You corrected the mighty one, the one that knows everything about everybody else and has their own opinions. So if you correct a scoffer, he will hate you. Now, again, like Vince said, these are general propositions. There are certain circumstances that have to be taken into account. But really, if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. That's some wise man, let me tell you that. That's not easy to do. Do you? Yeah. I think it was Tom. Well, I'm saying that's a general rule.
Correct. Well, I'm thinking of one specific exception would be when you're sharing the gospel with somebody.
Mm-hmm.
There are times you get to the point where we go door to door, and it's evident we share the gospel, and they say, "Yeah, I believe that." And then you rebuke them. Are you living here unmarried, for instance? So, mm-hmm.
You are, as you're giving the gospel, you are praying to the Lord as to what to do for guidance. Is that correct? So that would trump a general rule. This is just a general rule. But in general, I think, you know, we're talking about, we don't go out of our way to do this. When you're giving the gospel, you're in a different situation. You're actively working to spread the word of God. And you should be in touch with God himself as you're actually doing it. So if you're led to do something in that situation, that's certainly proper to do. But this is as a general rule. But what I'm getting back at here is, how wise do you have to be to love somebody that rebukes you?
The two words that I think of there is pride versus humility. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Whereas a wise man counts things more humility. I'm not above reproach. I can be correct.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's an attitude here as well.
Well, right. And in the church body itself, I think that's where we would see this most commonly done. If you approach someone, maybe there's a difference of opinion on Scripture. Maybe you want to discuss that. Yes, Vince. Right.
You know, I see a certain person and he's doing something foolish or whatever, you know, I'm going to leave that person alone because that's his cover. So I think there is an understanding here that I know these people and I'm able to identify them as one being a scoffer, as the other one being a wise man. And
mm-hmm.
with some people I'm not going to waste time,
mm-hmm.
with some people I'm going to invest time.
Yeah, it's a good way to look at it. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. And I think that is the desire of a wise man, to be wiser. If you're wise, one of the things that you're wise about is wisdom. And you want more wisdom and to be wiser, right? You admit you don't do everything perfectly. You admit you think that you have some degree of humility dealing with God and what God would have you do, but you know you can be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So there again, if you're here it is, give instruction to a wise man. Here is teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And so she cries out from the highest places of the city. And this is basically what she's saying. Mm-hmm.
If you're given the gospel, you really don't know the individual you're given it to.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't know whether there's any wisdom there or not. Because sometimes it's tough to tell the difference.
Yeah.
Between, say, a scoffer and someone who is scoffing who is a wise man who just needs to be corrected.
Mm-hmm.
So when you give the gospel, it's just simply a matter of giving the gospel in generic, say, everybody's a sinner. Right?
True.
You
Right.
So how do you approach it?
Right. I would say this, although I agree with everything you say, I think what we're looking at here is, I mean, giving the gospel is an important thing, and it would fall within this, I suppose. But these are more general instructions for, like, everyday life as well. So, wisdom cries out from the highest places of the city. She really, wisdom through God, God really wants you to be wise. He's not kidding. He wants you to be wise. And the only way you can be wise is to be humble and to ask for wisdom. And if you do, he will give it to you. Here's one of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs. Can somebody read these last three verses here before we finish? Yes, sir.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For my meaning, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it along.
Interesting information in this last verse, which everybody probably sees already, but this is the verse I was talking about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you say, which well do I go with an empty bucket to fill it up with wisdom? How about God's well? How about the Word of God, in which it's written in black and white? And then as you're reading the inspired word, you pray for enlightenment on what it means. That's the key to wisdom. And the fear of the Lord here, once again, this is not just fear. It's also reverence. But we should fear God. You know, I mean, if you just think about it, you versus God, what's the outcome? It's not worth talking about, right? So the fear of the Lord, that is, the awesomeness of God being understood by us. You're not just dealing with some vague idea somebody's using to just make a point. You're dealing with the creator of the universe. You're dealing with someone who knows you better than your mother does, or your spouse, or you do. Can you imagine that? God knows you better than you do. You say, that can't be possible. I think it's possible. I found out it's possible. For by me, and the knowledge of the Holy One. Where do you get knowledge of the Holy One, by the way? Reality television. No. Where? Yeah, right here. Right here in the Bible. Right here in the Word of God. That's where you get it. That's where you get knowledge of the Holy One. And on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you put that in your priority list? I'm saying, think about it. Where do you put it in your priority list? We all know it should be 1. But where are we putting it in our priority list? Well, between commercials, I'll read Scripture. On the other hand, we don't want to be rigorous about it. I got 30 seconds. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. Of course, if you're wise, you're not gonna step out in front of a semi truck, okay? Here is a really good one. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. I haven't got time for both of them. What does that mean? You're wise for yourself. Yeah, you will benefit from it. You will benefit from your wisdom. Okay? We got to stop. Thanks very much for your attention. Heavenly Father, we ask that all that's said and done in the worship service ahead would glorify you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.